All right, we appreciate the good job they did learning that new song for us and teaching that to us. I know I'll see Jesus someday. I hope that's your confidence today, according to the Scriptures. Now, as you're turning in your Bible to the book of Romans in chapter number 1, I hope you have a worksheet. If anyone doesn't have a worksheet for today's message, please raise your hand at this time and we'll bring one to you. It's on the seven witnesses of God. And about a little bit about Christmas, I hope, at the end. But if you'll turn to Romans chapter 1, little children, if there's any more little children, they can be dismissed at this time for children's church. This is a message that I brought out once or twice before here at our church. And yet there's always new people, and I want to address a question that comes up often. If you're trying to be a witness for the Lord, you probably run across this question, and we'll try to give a good answer. The heart of the righteous studyeth the answer, the Scripture says. We want to study to give people answers for their questions. But before I do, I want to remind you about our choir practice here, 3:30 this afternoon. It's going to be a long day. I understand that. We're talking about some bad weather coming in this afternoon. I'm not sure what that means, but they say in the south towns, in the 60 years I've lived here, I've come to understand that when they say the south towns, they're meaning Eden and Angola. That's what it means. And so if you feel endangered in any way, feel free to stay home. The driving can be treacherous and looks like the wind's going to kick up. It's not bad when the snow all comes down, but when the wind starts blowing, that's pretty wild. And then just use your own sense. Tonight regarding the evening service at 6 o'clock, and if we get 10, 12 inches like they say, we might all just go home after choir practice. I don't know. We'll make that call later. But anyways, use some common sense all winter long. If you should not be able to make it in for a service and you have internet access at your home, you can go to our website, fbbc.com, and they do live stream the services Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, and Wednesday nights. But don't ever let that keep you from fellowship, you know, unless you're like just stuck in the snow. And if we can make it, we'll try to have church. All right. That's another reason why we have a 2 o'clock, as Kyle said in the announcements today, a 2 o'clock cantata on Saturday for everybody, but especially for senior citizens who don't like going out at night. We want to encourage you to come this Saturday right here at 2 o'clock. All right, we do have a baptism today, so I want to get right into this here and explain something and try to tie this into Christmas and salvation as we speak about the seven witnesses of God and tie that into Christmas a little bit, I hope, at the end. But if you do try to be a witness for the Lord and you're talking to somebody, there will always be some that you talk to who are very sincere, who will bring up the question about those who have never heard. What about those that have never heard the gospel? And they'll maybe fabricate some situation, hypothetical or real. What about those in the jungles of South America who've never heard and nobody's ever told them about Jesus Christ? Where will they spend eternity? Will they spend eternity in heaven or will they spend eternity in hell? That seems to be the only teaching the Bible gives us regarding eternity, eternal salvation or eternal damnation. What about those that have never heard? Well, as we look at the Scriptures today, and I shared this at chapel this morning, I don't know if I've ever shared that there before. I know I've shared it here a few times. I'll just kind of alliterate the seven witnesses of God. God loves people, and the Scripture says He's never left Himself without a witness. That's what it says. He's never left Himself without a witness. There's not a person on earth but that God has been working on them in some way, one of these seven ways at least. And I want to start by reading in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 through 20. It says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Notice that statement. Whether you believe it or not doesn't matter a hill of beans. God has said All men hold the truth in unrighteousness. All men hold the truth in unrighteousness. How is that? Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. How? For God has showed it unto them. Now, I'm going to give you seven ways this morning on how God has showed it unto them, or to many of them. All seven of these were involved in my salvation. I don't know what your testimony is. Maybe yours is different. But all seven of these were involved in the salvation of my soul. And if not, probably four or five were involved in yours, if you'd be honest this morning as a saved person. God hath showed it unto them. God is witnessing. Now, what's the first one? Notice in verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Notice the first, it says God has showed it to them, verse 19. The first way is by creation. Number one is by creation. It says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So the things that are made help us to understand that there is a God. Every painting has a painter. No one would refute that. No one who still has a sound mind would refute that saying. It doesn't matter if the person's an atheist, an agnostic, a humanist, a Muslim, a Buddhist, a Hindu, a Christian. It doesn't matter who it is. 7 billion people would agree with that statement that every painting has a painter. Everyone would agree with that statement. Every bridge has an engineer. Every house has a builder. Every car has a manufacturer. And all of them are the product of intelligent design. If I held up this cup this morning and I said to you, how many of you believe this had an intelligent designer? 100% of you in sound mind would raise your hand and say, I believe that. I believe that didn't just happen. I believe an intelligent designer made it. In fact, Pastor Cole, I don't even know how I could make it. Somebody more intelligent than me made this coffee cup, of which I would agree with. I don't know how to make a coffee cup. But somebody of more intelligence than me made this coffee cup. And whatever it is, and this is inorganic, this is non-living. It's matter, but it's non-living. It's not alive. Living things are even more complex. Living things are made up of cells, and the simplest cells to this day are being studied by people who have earned doctorate degrees who are still amazed at what they're discovering about the simplest of cells. It's just stunning. The intelligent design that we see, even in the simplest of cells with the DNA and the nucleus and the chromosomes and those things that are in living cells. And the scripture says creation is a witness of God, so that the things are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God says it is enough for creation. If that was the only one of the seven witnesses of God, if that was all, man would be without excuse. Because anybody of a humble mind and a still has a sound mind, just like a car has a manufacturer, looks at creation and says there must be a creator. A painting has a painter, a building has a builder, and a bridge has an engineer, and creation has a creator. That's far more complex, far more complex than things that man has made. We look at this pulpit and say, somebody must have made that. We may never know who did it or ever meet them, but we know somebody made this pulpit. Somebody made this pulpit. A lot went into making this pulpit. Somebody had to cut down trees and plane them and cut them in pieces and plane them and put them back together and stain them and paint them and nail them. And it's amazing how much has gone into this, and yet this pulpit is nothing compared to the simplest of cells. Creation. Creation cries out to mankind in every language that there is a creator. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." It is a universal language, a universal witness, creation. No little boy or girl gets born into this world and begins to grow in this world and looks up at the stars and of their own mind says, "Wow, look what that explosion did. Look what that Big Bang did." No, anybody who has ever observed explosions, small or large, know that the only thing they ever create is chaos. They never create order. You can do that experiment a million times. And that's what science is. Science is knowledge that's based on experiment and observation. And you can blow things up a million times, and a million times you'll come to the same conclusion. Explosions produce chaos. They never produce order. Ever. And yet this is what we were taught. This is what I was taught in school. There was a Big Bang 4.6 billion years ago, and now we have all this order. We've got the sun spinning, the earth spinning around once a day. In 24 hours, you can almost set your watch by it. It's tipped at about 22, 23 degree angle on its axis away from the sun. You can count on it. While it's spinning, tipped on its axis, it's making an orbit 93 million miles away from the sun. All the way around the sun, the speed is staggering that we're moving at. And in 1 year, it comes back to the same spot. And this was, it doesn't surprise me one bit. I wasn't shocked that on December the 10th, 2017, there's snow everywhere here in Western New York. That didn't surprise me at all. Didn't shock me a bit. Why? Because the forecast that was written in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22 over 4,000 years ago is still the same today. That's the consistency and the faithfulness of God. Where he said, as long as this earth stands, there's going to be summer, and there's going to be winter, and there's going to be heat, and there's going to be cold. It's the oldest weather forecast in the world, is in Genesis 8:22. All of our other weather models are about 100 years old, 110 years old. But we have a 4,000-year-old weather model in the Bible that tells us it's going to be like this until the end of the earth. And as we see the order just in our tiny little solar system, the order is just staggering. And I didn't even get to the moon going around our planet and pulling the tides in and out. What a blessing that is. Creation. This is why the Bible says in Psalm 14, verse 1, and Psalm 53, and verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. God says, leave that up to fools. To say things like that. God never tries to prove his existence. He just used creation as a witness. And everybody who looks at creation before their mind is messed with in the educational system says there must be a God. And the power of that witness is so great, the scripture says man is without excuse. Man is without excuse. Now in Psalm 19, we also see a second witness. Not only creation, but the canon, C-A-N-O-N, that's the Word of God or the Bible. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them is great reward. I want you to notice a second witness is in the scriptures is the canon. Now, that's an old English word, C-A-N-O-N, which refers to the Bible or the scriptures. C-A-N-O-N. Don't confuse that with a canon that you use in a war blowing up people. It's an old English word that refers to the scriptures or the Bible and fits into our alliteration today. The canon, the second witness God has, or another witness God has on earth, is that of the scriptures, the Bible. In the book of Hebrews, the Bible says the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrows, and is discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Another witness of God is the Bible, the canon. Some of you that have been Bible readers have probably noticed in your Bible reading where you've come to the conclusion, like, how did God know that about me? How did God know my heart, my mind, my actions, my motives? How can he write that down in his word? Because the Bible is the word of God. Over 4,000 times, either directly or implied, the Bible claims to be the word of God. That doesn't mean that's true, but that means that it either is the word of God or it is the greatest hoax that has ever been put on mankind. Which raises the question, why would 40 men write a book, most of which had never met each other, over 1,500 years on three different continents in three different languages, and have their testimonies agree with each other, having never sat down and compared notes with each other? And then those 40 men would include over 4,000 statements that this is the word of God and not their own. Why would anyone do that? And it claims to be the word of God over and over again. Here's an example. Jonah 1:1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. So it says the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. Jonah 3 verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. And there are 4,000 statements like that, either directly or implied, that the Bible is the word of God. And the Bible is a witness. Nobody really can get saved without the ministry of the word of God, because we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. Isaiah 55:11 says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I have sent it. I want you to notice the second witness God has on earth is the Bible. Psalm 68:11 says, the Lord gave the word. Great was the company of them that published it. And this is why I want to encourage you, and this is why I've tried to lead this church, to be involved in a gospel literature crusade, to pass out tracts, flyers, books, booklets, Bibles, print the word of God in the penny saver. Give out tracts. Why? Because God uses his word to do his work. I'm excited about what's going on over there in Papua New Guinea, how the government has asked for a King James Bible in the English language to be placed in the hands of every single student in every single school. Boy, if they did that in America, that might help us. You keep your eyes on Papua New Guinea and what's going to happen there pretty soon. God's word is going to work mightily in people as they begin to read the scriptures. And we need to get behind that. And I wish we could do that here in America. Another witness of God is Christ, number three. He is said to be the light of the world in John 1 and verse 9. And notice what it says about that light. It says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Notice that little phrase. I can't explain it completely. But Jesus was that true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. What does that mean? I don't know exactly. Some have suggested that Jesus Christ has given every person in every continent, every jungle, every land, enough light of himself to set them on a search that surely will end with them finding Christ. For the Bible says, seek ye the Lord and he shall be found. Now, of course, we know we have an adversary who has murkied that with all kinds of religions he's invented and philosophies he's invented and educational institutions that as people have light and know that there's some light that they're missing in their life and they begin to pursue it, are steered by the devil into these false religions and philosophies and some of this education and indoctrination. We understand that. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the light that cometh into the world and lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He gives us all a little bit of light all over the world. And what's the result? The result is, whether we understand this or not, it's magnanimous. The result is success. Success. In the book of Revelation, chapter number 5 and verse 9, we read this testimony in the very near future, I think. It says in heaven, there's a glimpse into heaven John is writing about, and it says, they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. That's what it says. It says that in heaven there are going to be people there out of every kindred, every tongue, every people, every nation. There's 195 nations on earth right now. There's going to be saved people from everyone of those nations and kindreds and people and tongues, dialects. Later on in Revelation 7:9, it says, after this I behold a great multitude which no man could number of all nations, kindreds, people, tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Why? Because Jesus is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And there are going to be people in heaven from every single nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Because it's a universal witness. Christ is a universal witness. You know, we'll get to some human effort here in a moment. But I've said this before, but we go into the schools, some of you do, the middle school in Lakeshore, A.J. Schmidt, Highland Elementary School, and J.T. Waugh School over in the Lakeshore District. So we got one opening up here soon in Eden, hopefully the Boys and Girls Club over there in Angola. That looks like an open door soon. But we have to go in under an organization called Child Evangelism Fellowship. Say, Pastor, why? Because they went all the way to the Supreme Court and won the right to go into the schools. They are recognized by the Supreme Court of the United States. Our local church is not. We cannot go to the school and say, we're from the Faith Bible Baptist Church. We'd like to have a Bible club here. They'll say, we're sorry. But you can come in under Child Evangelism Fellowships. That's what we do. Child Evangelism Fellowship currently is in 189 out of the 195 countries in the world. Let me say that again. 189 out of the 195 countries in the world, Child Evangelism Fellowship is in. They're in communist countries. They're in Muslim countries. And they are going into the children and teaching them and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and leading them to Christ. 189 out of the 195 nations on this earth, there are children being saved. Mrs. Lindsay's up in Buffalo today presenting Child Evangelism Fellowship at a church in Buffalo, and so that that church can train workers to get into school number 43 in Buffalo. And a lot of times they'll have access where local churches won't. The local churches, they depend on us to provide the workers. All over the world, the gospel is being preached to children. And we praise God for it. And they're preaching Christ, and Christ is giving them light. And number four is the comforter. Number four is the comforter. I want you to notice a fourth witness. This is also a universal witness. If you'll turn to John chapter number 16. John chapter number 16, the universal witness of the Holy Ghost. I want to show you that. The comforter is the Holy Ghost. If you didn't know that, you learned it. All right, as Jesus was going back to heaven, he would be crucified. The next day, he met with his disciples in an upper room, and he began to teach them a whole bunch of things. And that discourse is laid out for us in John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. In John 14, 15, and 16, he refers to the Holy Spirit four times by the title, the Comforter. The Comforter, the Comforter, the Comforter. He is the Comforter. Now, he tells us here in this one, John 16, 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but I will depart and I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove what? The world. Now, Jesus was confined to Palestine in a physical body. He never traveled more than 70 miles. So he said, it's expedient that I go. I've got to leave. So the Holy Spirit can come and go everywhere around the world, convicting the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And the Holy Ghost has come in his place, the third person of the Trinity, God, the Holy Spirit, not confined in a physical body to Palestine, but now he's everywhere. He is everywhere in every nation, the Holy Spirit is convicting people of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. What sin? The unpardonable sin. Verse 9, because they believe not on me. That's the unpardonable sin. You can commit any other sin, God will forgive you for it, but you can't reject Christ and be saved. Of righteousness, the Holy Spirit's going to convict the world that the standard of righteousness is Jesus Christ. Of righteousness, verse 10, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. You're not going to see me, who is righteousness personified, Jesus Christ, but the Holy Spirit is going to come and teach about me and teach about my perfection. If you want to go to heaven on your own, all you got to do is from the day you were born until the day you die, be as good as Jesus Christ. Be that perfect, never sin once, and you'll make it on your own. As soon as you sin, you're finished. You need a Savior. And the Holy Spirit was going to tell us why. He needs to tell us that why. Why? Because we like to set our own standard of righteousness. We like to say, well, I'm not as bad as that person. I'm not a pedophile. I never robbed a bank. I've never killed anybody. Of course, I'm going to heaven. What do you think? Now, that's our standard of righteousness. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness, go about to establish their own righteousness, the Scripture says. So the Holy Spirit has to come and say, other people aren't the standard. Christ is the standard. Verse 10. And then of judgment. What's judgment? Because the prince of this world is judged. Who's the prince of this world, all you theologians? The devil. What's his punishment? Hell. Matthew 24, 41. He says he made hell for the devil and his angels. He never made it for man to go there. But man in his free will and in his rebellion has followed Satan, in refusing God and refusing Christ. And so hell hath enlarged itself to not only include the devil and his fallen angels, but also all humans who choose in rebellion and stubbornness and pride against God to reject Christ as their Savior. And the Holy Spirit convicts, verse number 8, the world. He'll reprove the world. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is reproving the world. And then there's the conscience, number 5. The conscience, that deals with man. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 15, we have this very very interesting insight. Beginning in verse 14, it says in Romans 2, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in law." Have you ever noticed that? Unbelievers, atheists, agnostics, humanists are often just as moral as we are. They're good people. They pay their bills. They're good husbands, good fathers, good wives, good mothers. They got good kids. They pay. They work hard. Sometimes we work harder than anyone. They're moral, upright citizens of our communities. Well, the Bible tells us exactly why they're like that. It says, when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience, also bearing witness. It's one of the witnesses of God. Number 5, the conscience. And their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. I want you to notice there that in verse 15, the reason they behave like Christians is because God has written his law in their hearts. Do you remember when before you were saved and before you ever read the Bible, you knew it was wrong to steal? You knew it was wrong to commit adultery? You knew it was wrong to lie? You knew it was wrong to cheat? There's a lot of things that bothered your conscience. How did that happen? God wrote his law in your heart. God cares about people. He wants people. The Bible says to the unsaved, the Bible says in Romans 10:8, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt believe with thine heart and confess with your mouth, you'll be saved. God has put his laws in their words in their mouth. He has written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, the law of God. That's why they know. That's why atheists and agnostics and humanists and Hindus and Buddhists, and that's why they're all experts on how Christians should behave. They know that. They know how you should behave. They're experts at how God's written his law in their hearts. And that's why we need to be a good testimony. We need to be a good testimony. They know. They know how we should behave. And a lot of them behave like us. They don't even believe in the God who's written the laws in their hearts that govern their behavior. Conscience. And then there's the Christian, number 6. Ye are the light of the world, Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. God says, if you're the light of the world, don't hide your light under a bushel. Don't hide your light under a bed, but put it on a candlestick so it can shed light to this world. We are witnesses, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. We are a witness of God. One of the 7 witnesses is the Christian. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. God is expecting the believer in Christ to be a witness for Christ, one of the witnesses of God. And then there's the church, finally. Number 7, the church is called the candlestick in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20. John said the Lord, the angel, he said, what are these 7 candlesticks that you're in the midst of? And Jesus said, these are the churches. The candlesticks, the 7 candlesticks are the 7 churches of Asia. Every church is a candlestick. Candlesticks don't give off any light. You probably notice that. This building doesn't radiate at night when you drive by it. But it's the people who meet here who give it light or darkness. And I want to encourage you to make it your goal to put it on your prayer list that the Faith Bible Baptist Church will be the brightest light in the town of Eden. Because there's other churches. Some of the churches in this town don't even preach the gospel. You couldn't get saved in there probably if your life depended on it, if you were waiting to hear the gospel from the pulpit or from a Sunday school class or something. They don't. They just have a social gospel. But we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the church is a candlestick. And we need more candlesticks. God wants there to be a candlestick in every town, village, every city in America and around the world. And that's why we want to try to plant churches. It's God's will. God gets behind it. You probably maybe noticed, even by our own little experience around here, how God gets behind that. How it's amazing what God does when we're trying to plant candlesticks. Why? Because they are a lighthouse. They're a lighthouse. And the congregation immediately becomes what Jesus called a city on a hill that cannot be hid. And people are watching us. And we need to be a good testimony. We need to, every one of you in this room, need to make it your personal responsibility to be the best Christian God can help you to be, and to help the light of this local assembly be the brightest light for Christ in this community. It ought to be your personal responsibility you take on. Say, God, help me to do my part, to have a church that's a bright light. Everywhere God wants there to be churches. I like to look at empty churches and just stop and pray for them. And just pray maybe they'll get open someday. Somebody sent me out to Cottage, New York. So, you know, there's a church open, empty church out in Cottage, New York. How many of you know where Cottage, New York is? You do, John?
Yes, sir.
One person. There's an empty church out there, John. It's not far from here either. And I went out there and looked at it and just prayed for that thing. Man, it's got this big church and then this big long lawn and this big fellowship hall next to it. And I said, yikes, just no people around there. I don't know who you'd reach. You know what I mean? I don't know. There's a church in Perrysburg, right on Route 39. It's closed down, Old Methodist Church. We looked at last week, Lakeview Episcopalian Church up on Route 5. The church in Gowanda that's empty, one in Collins that's empty, and just they're everywhere. Buffalo, Lackawanna, Blaisdell. Oh, we need some men. You men, just young men, just why not prepare in case God might want to use you? You know, I'd rather be prepared and God say, no, you know, I don't really need you, but I'd rather be prepared and say, God, if you can use me in any way to get a candlestick in some town. I don't care if you had 20 people. So all you reached was 20 people. Praise God. Praise God. I don't know what your salvation testimony is like, but I can go through these seven witnesses and I can see every one of them at work in the salvation of my soul. Creation. I used to marvel at creation. I used to look at the moon and say, God, if you're out there, please show yourself to me. But as a little boy, I used to pray that prayer. Because the moon would always be out my bedroom window. Here's a look at creation. The Bible. The Bible. I heard the Bible. I heard the scriptures. Christ, of course, he was lifted up. And the preacher that day didn't preach himself, but he preached Christ. The comfort of the Holy Ghost was all over me. My conscience bothered me for years. For years my conscience troubled me. I felt so guilty, so embarrassed, so ashamed of myself, so convicted over my sin. I'm glad I had a healthy conscience. Because some people get a seared conscience. Nothing bothers them anymore. They become reprobate in their minds. I'm glad I had a good, healthy conscience that was just troubled. And then Christians were used in the salvation of my soul. And praise God, there was a church there, number seven, that stayed open for 125 years. We've got to keep these churches open. Why? Because somebody might walk in them. Tonight, next Sunday, somebody might walk in here who's not saved. He needs to get saved. All seven. I don't know about you, but all seven of these witnesses brought me to my conversion. And Christmas is when God the Creator, number one, according to the prophecies of the Scripture, number two, came to earth in the flesh, number three, by the work of the Holy Ghost through Mary, number four. And visited mankind, number five, and bothered our conscience by his presence. Boy, did he bother people's consciences. And he produced Christians, number six, who went forth planting churches, number seven. People are going to ask you, I promise you, if you get involved in visitation or witnessing, somebody's going to ask you, what about the person out in the jungles in South America who's never heard? What about them? Are they going to go to hell? Are you telling me they're going to go to hell? You know what you can say from now on? You know, I have an answer to that question. I have an answer to that question. Let me show you. And go through the seven witnesses of God and come to the conclusion they're without excuse. They're without excuse. Now, a lot of these are divine. Some of them are human. We got to be good Christians. We got to plant churches. We got to be a part. I mean, there's a better chance if somebody lives in an area where there's seven witnesses of God than in one where there's only a couple. God needs you. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, help us. Lord, we ask. We want to pray in Jesus' name that we would not just say, well, those people that aren't saved, they're without excuse, for thou hast sent us, Lord, to do your will, to send missionaries, to print Bibles and tracts, and to live a good, clean life, for the fear of the Lord is clean, to be a good testimony at our place of work or business, that maybe we can't preach there, we might get fired, but we can be a good testimony in private conversations, lead people to Christ, and in our neighborhood, Lord, help us. We ask and pray. Lord, how we thank you for caring about every one of us so much. And in many, many, many ways, you have witnessed to us. And we've responded. Most people in this room probably can remember when they responded and said, yes, Lord Jesus, I receive you as my Savior. And Lord, if there's any here now that have not, we pray that they might even this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.